you have a Bible with you today, please open to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. And we're actually going to have three Bible readings this morning. But to make it a little bit easier, in the order of worship, the first two readings are there for you. There's a reading from Psalm 110, then a reading from Matthew chapter 22. And then we'll read the Gospel from the Gospel according to Luke after that. So if you're using the large print order of worship, it's on the very back as well. So we're going to read first from Psalm 110. So if you'd like to cast your eye there, again, it's in the order of worship for you. Psalm 110, beginning reading at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22. Beginning at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And now please, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 39. Very familiar words, words that are often read at this time of year. And pardon me, we'll read from verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray and ask for God's help as we give attention to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather together today. We're able to encourage our hearts with song and in prayer. We trust that you've been pleased to receive the worship that we have offered to you. We ask now that by the preaching of your word, you would come and meet with us. We pray that you would speak very clearly and directly to our hearts. I pray that today we would have a fresh vision of your Son, our Saviour, whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, last Sunday we commenced a short series of sermons with Christmas in view, and we considered something that Christians have believed from the very beginning, something the Bible clearly teaches, and that is the virgin birth, really the virgin conception of Jesus. We thought about why it is so important, and we thought about how it qualified Jesus to be our Saviour. The doctrine of the virgin birth is fundamental to the Christian faith. When thinking about what to preach on today, it occurred to me to follow the chronology of events as they are recorded in the Gospels. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what Mary did next after receiving the news that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So let's go straight to the text. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah," verse 40, "and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Now, we are introduced to this lady, Elizabeth, earlier in chapter 1. She was the mother of John the Baptist, and her pregnancy was announced by an angel as well. The angel Gabriel appeared to her husband Zacharias, a priest, while he was ministering in the temple, and told him that he and his wife would have a child. Now, Zacharias found this hard to believe because he and Elizabeth were old and had not had children. But that's exactly what happened. When he returned home from his period of temple service, he and Elizabeth conceived a child. Now, the angel mentioned Elizabeth's pregnancy to Mary. Look back up, please, to verse 36. It says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Now, the Greek word translated cousin here is a general word that refers to a relative. Elizabeth may have been Mary's second cousin or her great aunt or something like that. I mean, she might have been Mary's first cousin, but that's unlikely given the difference in age. Mary was probably somewhere between 14 and 18 years old, whereas Elizabeth was at least in her 50s, perhaps even a bit older. So, what did Mary do next? Well, she set off to see her relative Elizabeth. And you may have noticed the little detail that Luke adds. He says, "She went into the hill country with haste." Okay, after the angel's announcement, Mary didn't sit around the house for a month reflecting on the message she'd received. She didn't get back to her normal routines, whatever they were. No. She quickly made arrangements and set off to visit her kinswoman in the hill country of Judah. Now, scholars agree that the city she travelled to was Hebron, and this was a pretty serious journey by ancient standards. It was about 160 kilometres from Nazareth to Hebron. Whether she walked or rode a horse or a donkey, we don't know, but it would have taken several days. Now, the question is, why did she make this journey? And why did she do so immediately after receiving the angel's message? Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but I think we can safely infer that there were at least two reasons. The first has to do with why the angel mentioned Elizabeth's pregnancy to Mary. Why tell her about that? And why share that information with her? It was to help Mary believe the message, to help Mary trust the word the angel had spoken to her about her pregnancy. I think we can assume that Mary was aware that her relative Elizabeth had not had children. She knew that Elizabeth was called barren, which was thought of as being cursed. And there was much stigma attached to infertility in Jewish society. And here she was told that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And if that was true, that was remarkable news. If that was true, then Mary could believe what the angel said about her pregnancy. Elizabeth's pregnancy, among other things, was a sign to Mary. It was a sign from the Lord to strengthen her faith. Now, Mary did believe what the angel said, as she submitted to the will of God. We see that in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." But we also understand her desire to go and see Elizabeth. If we were in Mary's shoes, we'd have wanted to go and see for ourselves that what the angel said was true. If the Lord gave her this sign, then why not go and see it? Why not go and be encouraged? Why not go and have her faith built up? What the angel said to Mary about her pregnancy was not an easy thing to believe. For the ladies here, imagine that when you were 16 or 17 years old, an angel appeared to you and told you that you were going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost. I think you would have struggled to believe that, no matter how strong your faith in God was. It would have made no small difference to Mary's faith to actually see that Elizabeth was pregnant, just as the angel said she was. It would have helped her immensely as she came to grips with this monumental thing that was going to happen to her. That's the first reason why Mary went with haste to visit her cousin. The second reason is something I hadn't thought of until I read Matthew Henry's commentary, and I'll let him speak. He writes, "We may suppose that she did not acquaint any of her neighbours at Nazareth with the message she had received from heaven, yet longed to talk over a thing she had 1,000 times thought over, and knew no person in the world with whom she could freely converse concerning it but her cousin Elizabeth, and therefore she hastened to her." And that's a good point, isn't it? Who in Nazareth could Mary tell? Who could she share this news with? Who would believe her? But if what the angel said about Elizabeth was true, then surely Elizabeth would believe her. She was someone Mary could talk to. And furthermore, we know from chapter 1, verse 6, that Elizabeth was a godly woman. She was the kind of person Mary could trust, a person she could confide in. We can understand this young woman looking for support and for encouragement and for counsel. And Elizabeth was just the right person. When Mary arrived at Elizabeth's home, she greeted her cousin, and then things took an interesting turn. Look please at verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Verse 42. "And she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." This was quite the welcome, wasn't it? Mary was probably expecting a smile, a warm greeting, and a big hug. But instead, she is confronted by Elizabeth, who is radiating with joy and excitement. And Elizabeth comes towards her and pronounces these blessings over her with a loud voice. Wow. I wonder if the mothers in the room this morning have experienced what is described here. No doubt you felt your unborn child wriggle around. I'm sure your little boy or your little girl would occasionally give you a kick or an elbow. But could you say that you ever felt your child leap? That's what Elizabeth's child did when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. And she understood that her child was leaping for joy. Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Now, little John went woohoo in his mother's womb. Now, if Elizabeth was right about this, which I think she was, given that she was filled with the Spirit when she spoke, the Holy Spirit was giving her insight and understanding, if her unborn child did in fact leap for joy, then how is this possible? I don't know. I don't know. To be honest, there is a level of mystery here that we can't enter into. It seems as though Elizabeth's unborn child somehow recognized Mary's unborn child. And when we know who John the Baptist was and his relationship to Jesus, it makes sense. Plus, we're told in chapter 1, verse 15, that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. This means he would be filled with the Spirit before he was born. All we can really say is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, John, while still in his mother's womb, recognized who Mary's child was, and he would do that again 30 years later when Mary's child showed up to be baptized. The unborn child knew who Mary's child was, just as Elizabeth did. And again, this was by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth acknowledged that Mary was blessed to have this privilege, blessed to be the one out of all of the women in Israel to be mother to the person she would bring into the world. In verse 43, we see that Elizabeth was overwhelmed with joy and with a deep sense of God's grace. Who was she to have been afforded this privilege of having Mary come into her home? She says, "And whence is this to me?" Or, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now it's here that I'm going to pause in the narrative and dig a bit deeper into the text. We're not going to go any further with the story today. Except to say that Mary responded to Elizabeth with a beautiful song filled with scripture. Her song is known in Christian tradition as the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And then we're told in verse 56 that Mary spent 3 months with Elizabeth and then returned to her home in Nazareth. But for today, it's back to Elizabeth and what she said in verse 43. Notice what she called Mary. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's a very interesting expression, isn't it? The mother of my Lord. There's something quite personal about this, isn't there? Elizabeth was saying, the baby in your womb, the baby you are mother to, is my Lord. Not just a Lord or the Lord, but my Lord. She was saying, the child you are carrying is an exalted person. He is above me. He has authority over me. That's what the word Lord means, a master, a sovereign, one who has power and authority. Now, the burning question is this. Who exactly did Elizabeth think Mary's child was? What did she mean by this expression, the mother of my Lord? We have to be very careful not to import into Elizabeth's words truths that appear later on in the writing of the New Testament and that were defined in the course of church history. We can't read back into her words things that were revealed and understood years after she said them. And that's called the fallacy of anachronism. It would be like painting a scene of life in the 16th century and having one of the figures in the painting using a mobile phone and another wearing Nikes. You would be taking something from another time in history and putting it somewhere it doesn't belong. You would be misrepresenting history. What I'm getting at here in this portion of Scripture is that we can't read Elizabeth's words as if she had a fully developed Christology like you would find in a systematic theology book. Remember, she said this 50 years before the first book of the New Testament was written and 60 years before the first of the four Gospels was written. We have to think about what Elizabeth meant as an observant Jewish woman, the wife of a priest, living in Judea in the first century BC. And I think we can work that out. And this is where our readings from Psalm 110 and Matthew chapter 22 come into it. So those texts are there for you in the order of worship. It would be good if you could have them in front of you now. Now you will notice that in this interaction with the Pharisees recorded in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus quotes to them what we know as Psalm 110 verse 1. And Jesus' whole point hinges on who the Pharisees understood David to be talking about. In Psalm 110 verse 1, David says, you can see it there, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now we have capital L-O-R-D in our English translation, the Lord. That's Yahweh, the special name by which God revealed himself to Israel. We have the Lord saying to my Lord, someone else, a different Hebrew word, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we know who the Lord is. Again, this is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. So who is this figure that David calls my Lord? Who did the Pharisees think David was talking about? Hey, these men who were the Bible teachers and religious leaders in Judea. Note carefully what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and following. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" In other words, what do you think about Messiah? Whose son is he? From what family will he come? They say unto him, "The son of David." Correct. Hey, that was the right answer. That's what the Old Testament scriptures clearly taught. Verse 43. "He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying," verse 44, "the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 45, "If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now let's go back for a second to verse 43. Who is the hymn? Okay, if David in spirit calls him Lord, well, the hymn is Christ. "And what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Verse 45, "If David then call him Lord," that is, if David then call Christ Lord, "how is he his son?" So I'm not going to explain the intricacies of this interaction with the Pharisees and what Jesus was getting at here. The point for our purposes this morning is that the Pharisees recognized that David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he used the term "my Lord," was speaking about Christ. They understood that he was speaking about Messiah. And that's evident from the next verse in the psalm. Verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Now this person who David refers to as my Lord is commissioned by the Lord to proceed forth with strength from Zion and rule. This is the language of authority, the language of sovereignty, of kingship. What this passage in Matthew's Gospel demonstrates is that Jewish people in Jesus' day, who knew the scriptures and believed them, following David in Psalm 110, understood the Messiah to be their Lord. They understood that he would be an exalted person, a person above them, a person with authority over them, God-given authority. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees had no quibble with Christ being referred to as David's Lord. They knew that's who he was. They knew that Messiah would have the authority to rule and reign over them and over the nations. And the great tragedy is that they refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, They refused to believe that David was talking about Jesus in Psalm 110. They refused to believe that Jesus was their Lord. But not Elizabeth. This is what she meant when she called Mary the mother of my Lord. By the illumination of the Spirit, this is who she understood Mary's child to be. The Christ, the Messiah, David's Lord, Israel's Lord, her Lord. And she was both thrilled and humbled to be in his presence, even though he was yet unborn. Now, the message for us today from this text is very simple. Elizabeth was right. Mary's child is Lord. The baby in the manger whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time, the boy in the temple, the man on the cross, he is Lord. When we study the Bible, we understand that this word Lord, when used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus, sometimes refers to his deity. Okay, Jesus is the Lord. He is God. Jesus is the eternal Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus is God with us, God incarnate. While this is true and fundamental to the Christian faith, we must not lose sight of the plain meaning of this word Lord. We must not lose sight of the plain meaning of Elizabeth's confession. When we, as Christians, say that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, we are acknowledging that he is above us. That he has authority over us, that he has the authority to command us, to direct our lives and to judge us. And Jesus does have that authority because he has received all authority in heaven and in earth from his Father. And because as Christians we belong to him. He bought us with his own blood. Now, there are so many things we could say about this. So many different passages of Scripture that we could go to, passages that describe Jesus' lordship, his authority, his exalted person, his splendor, his glory, his wisdom and his power. We could look at passages that describe his reign over the nations. We could go right to the end of the Bible and reflect on that stunning picture of his return where he has on his vesture, that is on his robe and on his thigh, a name which is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could reflect on this theme in great detail. But we're not going to do that today. Rather, I want to leave you with one simple thought. A question. Jesus is Lord. Are you ready to meet him? Jesus is Lord. Are you ready to meet him? Because you will. We all have an appointment with Jesus. We will all stand before him one day. No one can avoid coming under his authority. No one can escape his authority. It is appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, and after this, the judgment. And Jesus is the judge. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son, to Jesus, to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That is, because he is the Christ, the Messiah. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Now there might be someone here today who is thinking, well, if that's what you believe, that's cool. But I don't believe in Jesus in that way. Jesus is not my Lord. I don't believe he has authority over my life, so I don't have to worry about this. None of what you're saying today really applies to me. If that's what you're thinking, respectfully, you've got it wrong. You might not acknowledge that Jesus has authority over you, but the truth is that he is Lord. He does have authority over you. He is Lord of all. He is Lord over every person, whether they acknowledge him or not. Now you could say, I don't believe the state of New South Wales has authority over me. Other people do, but I don't. Okay, I choose not to acknowledge the state's authority. I choose not to submit to it. But that authority exists. It's there irrespective of what you believe. You are subject to it, and if you resist it, if you break the law, you will be arrested and judged. You will suffer the consequences. When you stand before the magistrate, I suppose you could try to say, "Well, Your Honour, I don't believe the state of New South Wales has authority over me. Other people do, but I don't." I mean, you could try that, but you wouldn't get very far. You'd be off to prison just the same. And so it is with Jesus. He is Lord. He has authority over our lives, whether we believe that or not. We are going to stand before him one day. Are you ready? The only way to be ready is to first come to him, the Saviour. Now, Jesus is a gracious Lord. He is a loving Lord. He actually gave his life so that we can be clean and righteous when we stand before him as judge. It's amazing, really. It's like the magistrate came down from the bench, came down to the guilty man, put his arm around him and said, "It's okay. I'll take your sentence. I'll go to prison. You go free." That's what the Lord did. He took our place. He took our punishment for breaking his law, God's law, when he died on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the death of Jesus means. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven, from where he will one day come to judge the living and the dead. And right now, today, this minute, he holds out forgiveness and righteousness to all who will receive it. He will save you from your sin and from your guilt if you will trust in him. He will give you new eternal life. He will make you whole and give you peace. If you trust in Jesus as your Saviour, on that day when you meet him, when you meet him as Lord, as Judge, it will be with joy, not with fear. He will say, "Welcome, my dear brother. Welcome, my dear sister. I'm so happy to see you. I'm so happy you will be with me forever in our Father's house." Elizabeth was right. Mary's child is Lord. The baby in the manger whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. The boy in the temple. The man on the cross. He is Lord, Lord of all. Are you ready to meet him? I hope you are. Amen.